أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماؤه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يعلم الله في قلوبكم خيرا يعطيكم خيرا مما أخذ منكم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. بليز We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the continued tawfiq to gather like this and to commemorate Allah's commemorate Imam Hussein's sacrifice. And as you know, the month of Safar is a devastating month for the Ahlul Bayt. It's a month where the women of the household of the Prophet were brought into the bazaars of Kufa and Sham as prisoners, and their treatment is well documented. And so to gather like this and to commemorate and to shed a few tears and maybe cleanse our hearts and revolutionize ourselves, we are always and constantly thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As our eighth imam says, Imam Radha alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala. He says, Man jalasa majlisan yuhyi fihi amruna lam yamut qalbuhu. The one who sits in a gathering where our affairs, we are discussed, we are brought to life. In those gatherings, the people who sit in those gatherings, لَمْ يَمُوتْ قَلْبُهُ, their hearts will never die, inshallah. Imam Ali refers to people who are walking around this world where they are very much alive on the outside. Their limbs work, 20/20 vision, they can smell, they can taste. Their hearts are dead. And he refers to them as walking corpses in this world. So to claim that the heart will never die is a big claim, but you get that from the Majlis of Ali Muhammad, provided that we take it as a source of emulation and not just admiration, inshallah. I'm here for 4 nights with all of you, inshallah, and we do have a topic as always, and you'll understand what my topic is in my introduction and in my muqaddama. You see, we have a statement in Ziyarat al-Ashura. Let me start there. Where we say, La'anu Allahu ummatan, that O Allah remove the mercy of those people who do what? Dafa'atkum an maqamikum. Talking about Imam Hussein, we pray to Allah to remove the mercy from those people who lowered him from his maqam, who took him off the level that he was at. And bear with me for the first 10-15 minutes as I build up to my topic. You see, the dhulm and oppression done in Imam Hussein is beyond water. It's beyond the heat of the desert. It's a little bit beyond even the fact that they trampled his body and beheaded him. That's dhulm and oppression, no doubt. But the highest level of dhulm done to Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura is the fact that that dhulm was done to Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. You see, we have two grand celebrations before the day of Ashura, right? Or before the arrival of Muharram. One is Ghadir, one is Mubahala. And this hall is decorated, and all of you are decorated, and we have a fantastic festive atmosphere. We celebrate the Wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, no doubt. And we understand the fact that Imam Ali now is the successor of Islam, really. And we celebrate that moment, and it's Eid al-Akbar, as we call it, and absolutely, no doubt. And then literally 6 days after al-Mubahila now, we again celebrate the fact that the family of the Holy Prophet, these five individuals specifically, are the manifestation of truth inside of Islam. They brought the enemies to their knees. Wouldn't even engage in a Mubahila on that day, simply saw the face of these five individuals and conceded that day. And then literally a week after now, the moon of Muharram is announced. And so you stop and think that such a man like Imam Hussein, who's the son of Ghadir and the son of Mubahila, someone like him was treated the way he was treated on the day of Ashura. That's the dhulm to Hussein. It's a maqami dhulm. It's an oppression done on the level of Imam Hussein. Of course, being denied water, of course, having your women like that treated, no doubt is oppression and tyranny. But on a vertical plane, the highest level was the fact that this was who? This was the Prophet. This was a man who the Prophet described as minni. He's from me. He's a part of me. This was done by kalma goyu, as you say, people who recited the shahada and the kalma, who 50 years prior to this, of course, was at the funeral of his beloved grandfather. That's what hurts. That was done to someone like Hussein ibn Ali. You see, when we see something wrong done to a person in our community, in our families, that doesn't deserve it, we think, oh, anybody but this guy. This, he wouldn't hurt a fly. He wouldn't even for a moment now take a risk out of somebody, this and that, of all the people, you know, to have this done to. This person is a gem. Sometimes you hear about these amazing volunteers being yelled at in the parking lot. Being yelled at because they refuse to give double tabaruk, let's say, for example. It happens. Embarrassed. A whole scene just because she wanted an extra muffin. And you would think, who was it that was giving out the muffins? It was so-and-so, auntie, so-and-so, uncle. Oh, not her. She's amazing. She's an angel. Sometimes when dhulm is done to a person who's at a very high level, it hurts more. It hurts more. Not that others deserve it, but there's a maqami discussion there. Now imagine what's even more painful is that when a person at a high level now does that to themselves, takes themselves down from a very high station that they have earned. And that's what I want to talk about in these next four nights, is detachment. I'll tell you what the crux of the issue is. And you know me well enough in Masumin. I love being here. You know I love being here. The crisis that we have right now of many, unfortunately, and there's crises now, unfortunately, is the fact that there are individuals who have logically now come to the conclusion, logically, that if I just reach this level, or I attain this, or I purchase this, or I earn this, I can also attain serenity. I can also earn serenity. I can also reach a level of contentment. I can also be validated if I just have this. A certain size house, a certain car, a certain purse, a certain pair of shoes, a certain trip, blah, blah, blah. If I just get there, I'm validated. I'll be happy. I could actually say I've achieved something in this world. So there are people who work their entire life. Right? Look at these athletes. They work their entire life, trained since they were 6, 7 years old. I want that max deal. I want that 10-year deal worth $300 million. I want that endorsement deal. Right? Believe in yourself. Invest in yourself. And they do all that, and they play until what, max 40, 38, 39? To avoid being embarrassed when you're in your early 40s? And so nothing that this world has to offer is not at their feet. They have access to everything. Because they believe that that's the source of my life. That's where I want to get to. That's my maqam. As the GOAT, as the greatest ever in my sport. And they work very hard and they get to that level. Make millions. And there's too many case studies. Too many case studies. Athletes, celebrities, individuals who have done it all in this world end up, what, OD'd in a hotel room? Hung with their own belt in their own closet? Suicidal, let's say, for example, caught up in this ring and that ring, this woman and that alcohol, this gambling and this casino. And you would think, what more do you want from this world? What happened to your serenity? What happened to your contentment? What happened to all that? And by the way, in the process now, they sold their soul out. And so that's nobody else but themselves doing what? Pulling themselves down from this maqam, this level that they've had. And we see that trickle down into our people as well. For a few subscribers and a few followers and a few more views, what won't they say? What won't they do? What TikTok song won't they dance to? Just to get a couple of more hits. That's a maqami sacrifice, and that hurts. That hurts. And that's either for one of two reasons, right? Either it's you don't know what station you are as a human being, that's everybody in this room and in that room, or you are completely content with the fact that I don't want to that station, I want to be brought down. Let me find my own route to my own serenity and my own contentment. And that's why there's so much misery right now that we have in our homes. In my travels up and down in Muharram all summer long, I've just now, you know, been able to catch my breath here in Toronto, alhamdulillah, and now I'm here for a bit. Speaking to all people from everywhere, from Saudi to the U.S., everything, you realize there's a lot of pain out there, a lot of suffering out there, individually, inside dark corners, inside marriages, inside the homes, with the in-laws, with their work, whatnot, alaykum, whatnot. And while there are 1,000 reasons why that is, one of them is the fact that we have done a maqami sacrifice onto ourselves. We measure our success by tangible things. We measure my validation. Let me get a stamp that I am somebody by others online telling me I'm somebody. Tell me I'm beautiful. I'll put up 20 selfies. Tell me I'm beautiful. I'll sit there and I'll take a picture, a beautiful picture of me with a tasbih and my head down, beautifully staged, alone in the mihrab. I'm not questioning anyone's intention. There are some people who are staging. And I see it. I see the behind the scenes, as you call it, the BTS photos. I was in Hajj this year, and oh my goodness, the staging in front of the Kaaba, mashallah. It's incredible. And they really believe that I want that so I can get validated. And my point in these 4 nights is you've already been validated. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We've honored the human being, Allah says. We've given you everything you need to be validated. We've placed you at a maqam where we want you, وَجَعِلُوا فِي الْعَرْضِ خَلِيفَ. We want you to be my khalifa and my vicegerent. I want you to represent me. I want you to call others towards me. And you're chasing these things. It's a maqami sacrifice. Now let's look at a couple of things here. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. You see, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is where I'm going to add my khutbah that I, the verse that I have in the khutbah as the base of my discussion. It's a statement. It's part of a verse, not an entire verse. Allah says that the moment that He knows that there is good in your heart, the moment that He knows, فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ خَيْرًا يُعْتِكُمْ خَيْرًا. The moment that you know there's good in your heart, He'll give you good. Now look, there are some times where, you guys are with me, inshallah? A little bit scattered. Can we come a little bit in the middle, if you don't mind? I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, please. Thank you very much. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. I'm sorry. I pulled you off the walls. I'm so sorry, man. I'm so, so sorry. On the first day, too. Ya Allah. That's better. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. I'll tell you where I'm going with all of you for 4 nights. Just bear with me. I know I'm going a little bit slow in the beginning. This is not a typical cliche talk about zuhud and detachment. It's not. We want to get to a point where we understand that these things are frivolous to us. We're higher than that. We want to get to a point where we see ourselves, and I'll bounce it out, don't worry. We see ourselves as too high for the norms of this disgusting society. Where you tell yourself, when you're presented with, you know, you can buy this, you can have this, you can have this, I want you to say to yourself, inside the smallest, lowest of voices, I'm better than that. And you apply the statement that I've been saying for years and years, even on this member, that's not who you are, it's whose you are. You belong to God. You're God's creation. You're His greatest creation. He's so proud of you as a creation, He makes every other creation bow down to you. He was so upset at Shaitan that until ila yawm al-qiyamah now, He banished him. How many of my youth asked me, Shaitan made one problem, he had one mistake. That's really harsh of God. It's one mistake. So sometimes it's not the size of the mistake, it's when and where you did it. That was a moment for God. That was the ulj and the pinnacle of His khaliqiyat. Look what I created. After the angels, after the jinn, after the earth, everything, this was my best creation. That's not just Adam, that's every single one of you. Gives you this God gene, this fitrat inside of you. A path back to Him. Gives you all the tools to succeed in a world where many have not succeeded. Gave you thousands of prophets to follow. 14 perfect imams. Gave you the love of a mother who taught you Allah ik, Allah ik, Allah ik from day number one. Brought you kicking and screaming sometimes to the farsh adha of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Taught you, Allahumma salli ala. Constantly telling you that, you know what, you're going to be a soldier of the 12th Imam. Constantly trying to make sure that you are the best, you are the best, you are the best. And you reach a level where, yes, you feel like I am the best. Not an ego way, I'll get to that tomorrow. Not ego way, the best. And then I actually think, if I own this car, this square footage, that travel, this trip, this purse, those shoes, this, I can actually be somebody who's successful. God says, I gave you success already. Import that success onto others. Don't sell your soul out. The Quran says that, and this is a basic principle in the Quran. The moment God knows there's good in your heart, iman in your heart, a light in your heart, khair in your heart, He gives you good. He gives you good to the point, mimma ukhidha minkum. It's better than anything that's been taken away from you. Sometimes I'll tell you, man, there are people my age, a little bit younger, and some are here, mashallah, who have consciously sacrificed a certain amount of this world. I said, but I can have this if I want to, but I don't want it. There are teachers I know who teach in our Shia schools inside the GTA who make a fraction of the cost that they would make if they taught in the public schools. And they do it consciously. Telling me to my face, and it's so inspiring, that I know that I got a pay cut because I, you know, the school can't afford the actual salary of an OCT school, a teacher in GTA, but I know that whatever I'm missing, God will make up for it. That's a level of faith that you have to have. If you don't feel validated in this world, if you feel like after 20, 25 years looking back and comparing yourself to those around you, They have a bigger house. They have a better car. They travel the world, blah, 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 this and that. And you think, you know what? Here I am in my 30s, in my early 40s. I haven't achieved what I thought I would achieve. This is not where I thought I'd be at 41, 48, 38, 37. And you start scrambling and scrambling and charging the card and taking all these pictures and, you know, in this resort and that resort. And you think, you know what? Let me have that level where now I can be accepted. If that's where you want to be, you'll never reach there, because they'll keep moving the goalposts every single time. Just when you think, okay, I've caught up to the Joneses, it takes one visit to one house that's double your size, and they go, oh, I got to restart again. Because now they have a bigger house and a better car. And this guy pulled up in a Tesla. Now I have to go back and figure out, how do I get this amount of money so I can order my Tesla? All of this to somehow get validated. I've earned something. I've achieved something. Baba, you were brought in this world with achievement already. Your Khaliq is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you can have everything around you and still be empty on the inside. Then there are those that are scrapping for things outside of them, but content on the inside. That's why the Quran says, in the verse that I read for you, the portion of the verse says, when Allah sees that light inside of you, that awareness, that realization, He'll give you more, to the point it's better than anything you ever were deprived of. If you say, you know what, I'm not going to buy this, it's not who we are as a family. I'm not going to buy this, I'm not going to shop like that. I don't want brand name, I'm not a walking billboard. That's my choice. I don't want that. God says, if that's inside of you, I'll give you something 10 times better than that billboard. But you have to show me fi qulubikum khayra. In your heart, there has to be good. Don't do a maqami sacrifice. Don't with your own hands pull yourself down from the level that you've achieved. You have the love of the Ahlul Bayt in your hearts. You have the grief of Imam Hussein in your tears. You're waiting for a savior the whole world's waiting for. That's who you are. Nothing in this world can top that. So instead of reaching for things that might define me, validate me, instead stop and be thankful for things that my parents gave me, that my mother gave me. She's putting me to sleep and she's reading the salam of Imam Hussein or Qasida, let's say, of Imam Ali. With the hopes that maybe 20, 30 years from now, this kid will grow up to be a lover of the Ahlul Bayt. That's who you are. No Tesla will define you otherwise. If you have a Tesla here, I'm sorry, please. Enjoy your car, please. It's a good move. But you know what I'm getting at, inshallah. I've earned the right to say these things to you, by the way. Right? I'm not Hussein Mekki and Nabil Awan. These guys are, mashallah, they can be careful with their words, but I can't be careful with my words. I can come on the first line, be a straight shooter, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And that's why when the Quran talks about why they brought the prophets down, and in various parts in the Quran, they talk about that. Surah Jummah is very famous. But one portion of the Quran, Allah mentions four things. Two are obvious, two are not so obvious. The first thing He says, وَيُحِلُّ لَحَمُ الطَّيَّبَاتِ. We've made the pure things halal for you, the Prophet. The Prophet came down to make pure things halal for you. Okay, makes sense. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَنْهُمْ خَبَائِثِ. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. And those things that are impure, they've made haram for you. That's obvious. But then the verse goes on to say, وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ. Understand this beautiful point. That the Prophet came down not only to make those pure things halal for you, impure things haram for you, He came to remove burdens from you. And not just burdens, أَغْلَالَ أَلَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Chains and shackles that were around you and I, the Prophet came to remove them. Baba, chains and shackles are for those who are prisoners. Chains and shackles are for those who are grounded. You chain something, for example, you chain a canoe to the port so it doesn't drift off into sea. You chain a hot air balloon so it doesn't elevate into the sky. You put a weight around your helium balloon so it stays during the party. All these things, those chains are meant to do what? To prevent you from elevating, flying, going up, progressing. The prophet says, I came to remove those shackles. And here's someone like me putting those shackles back on. Say, no, prophet, give me, I like to be shackled. When you remove the shackles, then you begin to elevate. And sometimes the biggest shackle that we have is within our own hearts. It's our own individualism. I talk about echo chambers and filter bubbles and algorithms up and down my lectures. That literally this era that we live in of social media has been designed so that you are your own echo chamber. All you hear is literally the sound of your own voice. In the process, you become your own God. You surround yourself with those people and those accounts that only echo what you already know. That's why we have a tough time debating with people who may not be at the same agreement as me. God forbid we have ikhtilaf with somebody on the ilmi level. A difference of opinion. We don't have the culture to be able to sit down and say, brother, let me hear your viewpoint. I'll hear my viewpoint. No problem. This cancel culture that Hollywood started has now trickled into our deen. Either you're with me or you're kafir, you're muqassir, you're wahashi. I don't know what kind of words are nowadays used. Everything. Why? Because we have an echo chamber. So I surround myself, I go to the same center, I have the same friends that sit there and just feed what I already know. God forbid I expand my horizon, expand my viewpoint, sit with those people who may not have the same viewpoint as me. So either the ikhtilaf is gone, or I can't see you anymore. Families have been destroyed over this stuff. Families. And then we talk about, for example, the debates of our eighth imam, debating those who are from different religions. And he would say, look, either I debate from your books or from my books. Which one do you want? Either I use my language or I use your language. What do you want? No problem. We've become inclusive. Sorry, we become exclusive, and the deen was inclusive. So we live in very difficult times now. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that people like me have lowered ourselves from a maqam that I was already given to. I just had to maintain that maqam, maybe go a little bit higher. But these shackles that the Quran talks about, the prophets came to remove those shackles, are these very shackles. We want to elevate. Everybody here wants to elevate, but we don't understand what is it that's pulling me down. Part of it is the fact that I am riddled around me with consumerism, with consumption, with this dunya. And I think the more I consume, the more I consumerize, the more I can elevate towards Allah. And that's not the case. We can have everything and we'll be empty. That's why we sometimes detach ourselves from the wrong things, attach ourselves also to the wrong things. And part of this whole discussion is the idea that we have to understand there's a need for God. My first usher in the US was all about the necessity for God. 12 lectures on why we need God. Not that we prove God, but we need God. And there my basis was very simple. That I don't think atheism is the problem. I really don't. I don't think our kids deny God. I think that they don't need God the way he should be needed. We believe in a higher power, a supreme being, a sublime entity, no doubt. But what role does that supreme being play in our lives? That's the question. Who's calling the shots? Who's making me decide what I want to decide? Who's telling me to buy this and not buy this? Is it me? Is it God? Somebody else? Society? My circle of friends? Social media? I don't know. I have to ask myself that question. Or do I treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a phrase I've been using all up and down Muharram, and I'm sorry, as a divine butler? A butler, a no-cut in our house, you only call them when you want your laundry folded, when you want your best meal cooked, when you want your carpet vacuumed, when you want the floor mopped. The moment that's all done, he can go back to his quarters. I'll call you when I need you next. Is he our divine butler? I call upon when I need something, otherwise, thank you very much. At that moment, who's the master, who's the slave? So yes, we understand Allah to be a supreme being, a sublime entity. What role does he play in my life? Is he calling my shots? Is that not a shackle that right now exists around my neck, around my hands, around my feet? I can claim to be free, but really I'm shackled by the era I live in today. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And I'm sorry, these are not easy conversations for me. And you know me, I'm talking to myself up here. You guys are just eavesdropping. You know that. I'm talking to myself up here. There was a while where I thought that, okay, as long as I had a swoosh up and down my body, I'd be happy, I'd be accepted. The headband has a swoosh, the jacket has a swoosh, the shoes, the socks that no one can see has to have a swoosh on it. The logo, yes, the logo. Yeah. You have to move away from it. I have to move further from that and detach myself from the right things. Nobody ever jumped on the Titanic, guys. Everyone jumped off the Titanic because they knew it was sinking. The moment that people like me understand, kullu man alayha fan, this dunya is a perishing dunya, I'd be a fool to jump on that dunya. It's better to jump off that dunya and attach myself where? وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Attach myself to that thing that's baqi and eternal. I attach myself to eternal, I become eternal. I attach myself to something that's perishing, I become also one that's perishing. So living a life of detachment. My young guys ask me, Asabai, what's my purpose? What am I doing here? What is all this? Start with detaching. Detaching, and then you get to illallah. First is la ilah. It's a beautiful concept. Look at the conquest of Mecca, the symbolism of Fateh Mecca. What happened in Fateh Mecca? A lot happened in the eighth year of Hijri. He arrived in Mecca, the Holy Prophet conquered Mecca. Abu Sufyan hiding inside of his house. First thing he announces is, you have immunity, nobody will touch you, don't worry. And then he went around and did two things that were very crucial historically. The first thing he did was what? Remove the idols in Mecca. Symbolism is so beautiful. Told the companions, you go outside in the outskirts of Mecca, wherever you see a home or you see a temple and any idols, destroy them all. And then he grabbed the Amir al-Mu'mineen and said, let's go to the Kaaba. Inside the Kaaba, outside the Kaaba. This is a bait of Allah. Let's remove them all one by one. Cleaned house. No idol, not one idol left inside the Kaaba, not one outside the Kaaba. When Mecca was clear of all the idols, then he tells Bilal, give the adhan on the Kaaba. Not before that. Remove the idols first, and then you call the adhan, Bilal. We must detach first. And then call the adhan to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This dichotomy that we're trying to somehow force into ourselves. I can have it both ways. I said, but no, you can't, bro. You can't. Eventually, it's going to be a problem. You can't have one hand on God and one hand on something else. Look what the Quran says, okay? Surah Anfal. Let's go there. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. What time is it? They're very smart at Masumin. They're very smart here. They start before Salat. That way I have to end at least 15 minutes before Salat. MashaAllah. The Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, if the verse is in my head. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. Incredible, incredible verse. The reason why the Quran is a miracle is because it absolutely is relevant in every era for every nation of people. It's a tired argument that the Quran was revealed in Mecca, Malana, in Arabic. I'm not from Mecca, nor am I Arab. So the Quran for me is irrelevant. That's ignorant. Let's be a little bit smarter. If we just sit there and delve a little bit deeper, we'll know the Quran speaks to us today. It's as if the Quran was revealed for us today. That's how relevant the Quran is. Remove those barriers, please. I ask guys my age, a little bit younger. Don't be stuck on thy and thou and thus. And there's a deeper meaning there waiting to be discovered by all of us, especially me. There are some people, the Quran says, that take those who are other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they do something called andadan. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love them like they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they take all these things that are other than Allah, and the Quran is very ambiguous about that. It does not mention those things at all. It could be something like money, like fame, like fortune, like subscribers, like followers, like your 15 seconds of fame, your sasti shorat, your cheap fame, my cheap fame. But I think that whatever I've done now, I've achieved it. That's all min dunillahi. That's all other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they take God also, and they place them in what's called andadan in the Quran. Andadan means everything is on the exact same row and level. Please follow me. My last point, then Masayib. Andadan. Andadan means that on a horizontal plane, they place everything on that plane. Money, love for money. Love for fame, love for fame. Love for fortune, love for respect, love for authority, love for validation, love for attention, I don't know, narcissism, egocentric, blah, blah, blah. And oh, by the way, include God too. First row inside the venue, ground, courtside seats, seat 1 and seat 12. They're all courtside seats, there's no difference, right? When you compare row 1 to row 50, then there's a difference on a vertical plane. Horizontally, they're all the exact same thing. These brothers are right now in the first row of the best show on earth right now. First row. They're all the exact same level. My youth on the chairs are a little bit different from there, right? There's a difference. They're a little bit further away. They choose to be there. I don't blame you. On a horizontal plane, everyone, no matter who's on that plane, is of equal status. Seat number 1 on courtside, seat number 12 on courtside is all what? Courtside. The Quran says that we take all those various moments and seeds of love that we have. We love money. We love to be famous. We love a little bit of respect. We love that appreciation and thalia and clapping. We love that idea that my ego is pumped. And I love God as well. Of course I love God. I don't hate God. The problem is that when I love something on a horizontal plane, the expression of that love is right away. So for example, when my boss gives me a promotion, tells you, oh, by the way, there's a 5% increase in your pay, right away, next paycheck, I see the extra money come into my account. I love money, expression of money is instant. That's great. I love respect, I love fame, let's say for example. The moment I get off the member, I said, "Bhai, that was an incredible majlis. Oh my goodness. That's the best I've ever heard, bro." They really put the makan on, like, yeah. I've heard a lot of speakers, this by far, calm down. Take a breath, have some water. It wasn't that great, relax. But that's instant, right? That respect is instant. But God's love isn't that instant. Doesn't belong in that horizontal plane. And therein lies a crisis. I'm looking for an instant reaction or an instant expression of that love. I don't get it from God, so I leave him as a divine butler. He's good where he is. If I need him, I'll call him. I don't deny him, but he has a little bit of a lower status in my eyes. These things are all instant. I'm craving a certain meal. It's a month of Ramadan. Iftar time, Uber eats it, boom, 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 within 15 minutes at my door, in time for the Adhan. That's beautiful. I had a craving. I'm in love with this food. It's here instantly. I take my first bite. Oh, it's heaven. It's great. All within what? 15, 20 minutes. I've been begging to Allah for something for 6 months. I've been praying to God for a spouse for 2 years. I want a son for the past 3 children. I want to go for Hajj. I've been saving. COVID, then restrictions. Then all these different groups now have been canceled. Blah, blah, blah. So on and so forth. Meanwhile, the meal is ready at my doorstep. Do you understand the problem with andadan, a horizontal level of love? So now, naturally now, I'm going to lower myself to see, you know what? I want something that's instantly gratifying. These are shackles. These are shackles that have to be broken for us to elevate back to our maqam. A level. You are God's creation. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I'll expand on this a little bit tomorrow as a segue to tomorrow night. He says, it's enough for me. وَكَفَى لِي عِزًّا. It's enough for me for my respect. That what? أَنْ أَكُونُ لِي رَبًّا. أَنْ أَكُونُ لِي عَبْدًا. It's enough for me that I am for you. لَكَ عَبْدًا. For you, I am your abdan, your servant. It's enough of respect for the fact that I am your servant, and enough of pride for me that you are my Rabb. We search for pride, we search for respect, we search for all these things. Meanwhile, Imam Ali says, that very respect I want in this world is in your subservience, God. Who else but the Ahlul Bayt can equate subservience and can equate the idea of servanthood to respect and to pride? Only the Ahlul Bayt do that. How many people have called themselves a proud slave of anybody? But he calls himself a proud slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's his maqam, and that's where he wants to have his validation. The further I enhance that ubudiyah and that subservience, the better I am in terms of my respect. Don't let these things define you, guys, please. Don't let the today's consumption and consumerism define you. These floods in Pakistan are not just an overnight phenomenon. This comes from years and decades of capitalism and imperialism. They're too busy spending money on equipment and weapons to give the U.S. than they are in their own infrastructure. All that happens when you believe that your respect is in the hands of somebody else. It's not. Your respect is in your own hands. Don't give that up lightly for anything. Inshallah, we'll talk about this further. We'll eventually get to a point where I detach myself from the thoughts of others and the opinions of others. Sometimes it's others who dictate to me how to live my life. The ultimate form of detachment is that I move from the pleasure of others towards the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's our crux of our thesis in the next four nights. There are people that you are around, that I'm around, that are toxic, that are narcissistic in nature. They control us. We have to free ourselves from that control, detach ourselves from that control. But let's at least start with things that are in our control. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Because when you get to that lowest level, when you have someone like Muawiyah running your show, then you can get to a level now where you throw rocks at the Ahli Haram in the Bazaar of Sham. You hurl insults at the what? At the daughters of Rasulullah. You throw garbage at the women of Rasulullah. Why? Because you were told these are rebels. These are people who are here to uproot your leader, challenge your government. They knew no better. Why? Because they gave everything at their level to someone like Mavi. You tell us what to believe in. You tell us now how to act. You tell us who we are. That's why in his will to his son Yazid, he says, keep the Shamis close to you. Don't let them go out to Medina and Mecca and anywhere else. They'll quickly realize the deen I was taught by Muawiyah and his henchmen is not the deen of Muhammad in Mecca and Medina. All you have are the Shamis. Keep them close. And so, yes, you would think that of everything Imam Sajjad now had seen, he would mention that the Barchi of Ali Akbar was the most difficult. The arms of Abul Fazl Abbas were the most difficult. Watching a 6-month-old Ali Askar fight for his life might have been the most difficult. Watching his own father surrounded by thousands of men might have been the most difficult. But when asked, he didn't say any of that. When asked what was the most difficult, he said Sham 3 times. Sham. One instance in Tamasudua. Imam Sajjad would make it a point that he would remind individuals about the grief of his father, not allowing the tears to dry. 3 decades passed after Ashura. Our fourth Imam would make sure that nobody ever forgot the gham and the sacrifice of his father. Even to the point when he would see an animal about to be sacrificed, he would pull the owner of that animal aside. I have 2 questions for you. Number one, did you give the animal some water before you sacrificed him? Number two, did you move the family members of the animal away before you sacrificed it? He says, Mola, we would never sacrifice an animal thirsty. We would make sure it would drink to its entire contentment, and then when it's comfortable, sacrifice it. We would never allow the family members of that animal to witness that sacrifice. At that moment when he said that, our fourth Imam began to cry, turned towards Karbala, Assalamu alayka, Ya Aba Abdullah. That's that father now, who was what? Who was sacrificed thirsty, to the point when the Zuljanah came back to the Khaymah, Asri Ashur, the women came out of the tent, they saw the Zuljanah. They didn't see Hussein. They fell at the feet of the Zuljanah. Bibi Sakina, 4-year-old, comes out, wraps her arms around the neck of that Zuljanah. Hey, Zuljanah, my Baba, answer me 1 question. When they killed my father, did they give him a drop of water or not? The second thing he says, that 70 steps away, until Zainabia, my puppy Amma watched as Shimmer bin Duljoshin, Jalisu ala sadr al-Husayn, was on the chest of Imam Hussein. Hey, Imam Sajjad, an animal is given more rights than your Muslim father. It's no wonder that everywhere he went, he ensured that the grief and the gham of his father was always remembered. Sayya'lamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Matimir Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.